Morning is from Genesis chapter 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home.
Maria, and good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Now, I think that that all of us realise that you don't get to know someone the first time that you meet. You may learn their name. You may learn where they live and what they do. You may find out about their family and about their background. But to really know someone takes time and effort, doesn't it? And if you're willing to put in that time and effort, then eventually you begin to understand the real person. You begin to appreciate their character and their personality and their heart. But if that's true with another person, then how much truer it is when it comes to getting to know God. Of course, there are plenty of people who think they know God, but they don't know him at all. All that they do know is the caricature that they have developed through their own imagination or through the ideas of others, whether they would be positive or negative. But what about us? I ask you this morning, do you really know the Lord God Almighty, the God of the Bible, the maker of heaven and earth? Have you put in the time and effort to truly understand his character and his personality and his heart? Well, that's what we see happening in our passage today with Abraham, the father of all believers. For we must remember that this man did not grow up with the Lord in his life. He didn't learn about God from his parents. He didn't even have a Bible. No, Abraham got to know God as God revealed himself to him. For the Lord made it clear that their relationship was going to be intensely personal. You may remember how he promised Abraham a great land and many offspring and blessing for all people through him. But all of this had a deeper purpose. We began to see that already in chapter 15 when the Lord said, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward." And then in chapter 17, the Lord said, "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and the generations to come." Why? "To be your God and the God of your descendants after you." And this utterly profound theme carries forward throughout Scripture. In Exodus chapter 6, as the Lord delivered Israel from slavery, he said to them, "I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." In Jeremiah chapter 31, speaking of the coming of Christ, he said, "I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." And in Revelation chapter 21, revealing the new heaven and the new earth, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes.'" The greatest blessing that Abraham could ever experience, and the greatest blessing that we could ever experience, is to have an intimate relationship with our Creator. And so in Genesis 18, what we find is Abraham getting to know the Lord better. And there's three aspects of this that we want to focus on today. And the first of those is that in this passage, we see Abraham getting to know the Lord's friendship. And we're looking at verses 1 to 8. It begins with him still living near the great trees of Mamre, and he's sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looks up and he sees three visitors standing nearby. So who are they? Well, we know two of these men are actually angels. That's confirmed for us in chapter 19, verse 1. But the third is also an angel, but a very special one. It was in fact the angel of the Lord. And what that means is that it was in fact God himself appearing in human form. Throughout the story, the Lord has spoken to Abraham many times, starting right at the beginning in chapter 12, verse 1. But we're told that the Lord also appeared to him many times, like in chapter 12, verse 7. Yet, at the very same time, we know that humans cannot see the Lord in all of his glory. Exodus chapter 33, God says, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." So when the Lord appears, he does so in a veiled form that sinful people can bear. In chapter 15, we saw that he appeared as a smoking firepot and a blazing torch. In chapter 16, we saw that he appeared as the angel of the Lord to Hagar. And that seems to be what's happening here too. But to begin with, Abraham doesn't realize it. Verse 1 tells us that it was the Lord. But verse 2 says that Abraham simply sees three men. And when he does, he quickly goes out to them. He must have recognized their importance because he greets them with great humility and with great hospitality. It says he bows low before them. He calls them master. He calls himself their servant. He washes their feet. He gives them a place to rest and then offers to feed them. What literally says a morsel of bread, underplaying the feast that he's planning. And then, despite his advancing years, we see what Reuben described to me this week as the fast food episode. Did you notice it? Verse 6, we're told Abraham hurried to the tent. He told Sarah, "Quick, get the finest flour to make bread." Then he ran to the herd to select a choice calf, and he got a servant to hurry to prepare it. Abraham zipping around, and in record time, he presents his best bread and his best meat, along with fine yogurt and milk. Thankfully, his guests were not gluten-free, vegetarian, or lactose intolerant. And then they ate while Abraham stood nearby. Now, you may think that this standing aside implies something impersonal, but actually quite the opposite is the case. Because you see, this was and still is the way of Middle Eastern hospitality. When we were in Western Sydney, we had an extended Egyptian family in our church, including two older unmarried sisters. One day, they invited us to their home for a meal, or perhaps I should say, for a feast. Me, Caroline, and the kids, and a couple of others were all seated at the table, waiting for them to come and join us. But to our surprise, that didn't happen. You see, their understanding of true hospitality was that we would sit and eat and they would stand by, attending to our every need. It was so foreign to us, but to them, it was how they showed us their love. And friends, that's what's happening right here. Abraham welcomes his treasured guests and he looks after them in the best way he knows how. What we see in all of this is an incredibly intimate occasion. Very rarely in the Old Testament does God come to someone in such a personal way. And nowhere apart from here, do we read of God sharing in such hospitality. And there's other intimate touches too. In verse 9, they ask after Abraham's wife, Sarah, by name. Unheard of in that culture. But of course, God is not bound by human tradition. In verse 17, we read, "The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?'" Again, highlighting the incredible closeness of their bond. And at the end of the chapter, we see God and Abraham standing together in deep conversation, one-on-one. All of this reveals how Abraham was getting to know the Lord's friendship. But is that true, or am I taking it a bit far? Well, listen to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. King Jehoshaphat prays, "Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" Isaiah chapter 41. God himself says, "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend." James chapter 2. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. How amazing. Weak and sinful Abraham gets to know Almighty God in such a personal way. No one else in the Bible is called the Lord's friend, with one exception, in John chapter 15. For in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus declares, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Do you see? Abraham experienced the Lord's friendship. But so can we. We can't know it in and of ourselves because of our sin, but we can know it because of Jesus. For he is the one who laid down his life for us. And as a result, the Lord does not just tolerate us, but he accepts us. He accepts us as his closest friends. And you know, I wonder this morning if you are able to see the Lord in this way. If you just see the Lord as cold, distant, uninterested, well, then you actually don't know him. If you think he doesn't like you, let alone love you, well, then you don't understand him at all. Just as God came to Abraham so intimately, so God comes to us. He loves you so much that he went to the cross in order to save you. And he cares for you every single day. And he longs for that time when his dwelling place will at last be among us, when he will be our God, and we will be his people, and he will wipe away every tear. People of Riverbank, you truly can know the Lord as your friend. But flowing from this, we also see in Genesis 18 that Abraham is getting to know the Lord's reliability. And we're looking now at verses 9 through to 19. I've already mentioned God's promise of offspring, which started out very general, but now it's becoming more specific. In the last chapter, Abraham was told that he would have a son within 12 months. His wife would soon be pregnant. And here in verse 10, Sarah hears that message too. But we need to remember that back in chapter 11, we were told that she was barren. And now 25 long years have passed, and she's now 90. Verse 11 reminds us that Sarah is very old and well past the age of childbearing. Now here at Riverbank, we have three ladies in their 90s, our sisters Jan Menzie, Anna Nelson, and Kerry Van Donsela. Imagine for a moment that one of them got a call from their doctor. And the doctor says, "We've got your test results back, and the reason that you've been feeling so unwell is because you're pregnant. Congratulations. Anna, Jan, how would you respond? You'd laugh, wouldn't you? You'd laugh so much. That stupid doctor. He's so confused. He's talking nonsense. He's having a joke, isn't he? Laughter is the natural response, isn't it? And so it is with Sarah. Just as Abraham had laughed in the previous chapter, here in verse 12, it says, so Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? A perfectly natural response, except for one thing, and that is that the Lord specifically promised that she would have a child. And that makes all the difference. It says, then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Laughter was natural, were it not for God's promise. But when the Lord makes a promise, then it's not a joke. You can rely on it, even if it seems totally impossible to you, because nothing is too hard for him. Abraham is learning that the Lord is completely reliable. And a few verses later, that's reinforced. The Lord says, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. My friend, how well do you know the Lord? Do you know that he is completely reliable? Do you trust that he will always keep his word? I mean, the Bible is full of glorious promises from the beginning right through to the very end. But what is your response to those promises? Is it doubtful laughter, or is it genuine trust? It may seem impossible to you that God would actually accept the death of his son as full payment for your sin. It may seem impossible that he would take a rebel and turn their life around. It may seem impossible that he will look after us always, working all things for our good. It may seem impossible that he would even use our weak efforts in order to save others and to grow his kingdom. It may seem impossible that nothing could ever separate us from his love. And it may seem impossible that one day he's going to come down and he's going to carry us to our eternal home. But is anything too hard for God? Of course not. And we need to learn that, just as Abraham did. He is not an unfaithful friend who may or may not come through for us in the end. Oh no, the Lord keeps all of his promises all of the time, even when we cannot possibly see how. We truly can know that he is completely reliable. So we've seen Abraham getting to know the Lord's friendship and reliability. But finally, we see him getting to know the Lord's mercy and his grace. And now we're in verses 20 to 33. You see, the three men now get up and they're heading towards Sodom, with Abraham seeing them off. But the Lord pauses, doesn't he? He pauses to reveal his innermost plans. He reinforces his blessings. But then there's verses 20 and 21. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The Lord plans to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah as punishment for their depravity and their rebellion. His judgment isn't hasty, and his judgment is not ignorant, but it is carefully weighed and it is perfectly informed. Back in chapter 13, we were told that the people of Sodom were wicked and sinning greatly against the Lord, and now he visits them. Now we should notice that at no point does Abraham question God's right to condemn the wicked. In the following verses, he shows complete understanding that God must sweep them away, must kill them, must destroy them, because he is the righteous judge and his justice must be done. But Abraham's concern is for the righteous, for those who, while being far from perfect, have yet clung to the Lord in faith. And of course, he's thinking here about his nephew Lot, but he's also thinking about others. And so we have verses 23 to 25. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Can you feel the care and the compassion in Abraham's words? He knew and he respected God's justice. But what about those who confessed their sin and turned back to the Lord? Would he condemn them too? Well, listen to verse 26. The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And in those words, God reveals his mercy. But then Abraham thinks, but what if there isn't quite 50? Have I jumped the gun? Have I set the bar too high? And so he begins a negotiation. It's a bit like what you might do at a garage sale or when you're buying a second-hand car, negotiating a better deal. Now, Abraham knows that he has no right to negotiate with God, but yet his deep concern compels him. He says, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people? And God replies, if I find 45 there, I will not destroy it. Then Abraham asks, what if there's only 40? Same answer. What if there's only 30? Same answer again. What if there's only 20? Only 10? The Lord replies, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And then they parted ways. The Lord is revealing to Abraham the abundance, the greatness, the magnificence of his mercy and his grace. He reveals that he would never sweep away any righteous with the wicked. He would never condemn any person who turns to him in faith. For he truly is the perfect judge who always does right. But do you know this about the Lord? Jesus surely is going to return to judge the living and the dead. And when he does, every single person who stubbornly continued in their rebellion and who refused to repent and who rejected the love of God and who rejected the Savior who he sent, They will fall under his eternal judgment. But yet every single person who confesses their sin and puts their trust in Jesus and gives their life to him, they will be saved. Saved from the fate they deserve. They will know God as their Father. They will experience his blessings. They will have eternal life. In John chapter 6, Jesus says this, "All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." This is the mercy and the grace of our God. He does not want any to perish, but that all would repent and believe. And everyone who does that will be saved. That is certain. And this should give us enormous comfort and an assurance for ourselves. Our Lord will not treat the righteous and the wicked alike. The judge of the earth will do right. And so if you are here and you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, then your salvation is 100% secure. But this should also give us great hope for others. Because you know there is no one in this world who is out of God's reach. There is no one in this world whose sins could not be forgiven, if they will seek the Lord while he may be found. He will welcome them with open arms. In this passage today, we find Abraham getting to know the Lord. For God is revealing his character, his personality, his heart. But that challenges every one of us to consider whether we are getting to know him too. Perhaps you're here with us today and you don't know the Lord. Or perhaps you've only just met him for the first time. Well, if that's you, then I want to urge you to put in the time and the effort to really know him. Because he is in fact a great and a wonderful God who can meet your deepest need. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you've known the Lord for a long time already, but yet you wonder to yourself if you really know him all that well. Perhaps you're longing for your relationship with him to grow. Well, then I want to encourage you to keep on going, to spend time with him, to allow your relationship with him to mature and to flourish. Because for all of us, no matter who we are, we can get to know the Lord's friendship. He loves you so much that he gave his own son for your salvation. He wants a personal and an intimate relationship with you. He wants to be your God. He wants you to be his child. He wants you to be there in his heaven. We can also get to know his reliability. He always keeps his promise. He is a friend who never fails. Please don't ever forget that no matter how impossible your situation might seem, that nothing is too hard for him. He's never going to abandon you. He's never going to let you down. And my friends, we can also get to know his mercy and his grace. When judgment day comes, we won't have any fear. Because in Christ we are forgiven And in Christ, we are righteous in his sight. And the very same applies to every single person who repents and believes. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the true heart of our God. This is who he has always been and always will be. He is loving, he is faithful, he is wonderful, and he is great. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we long to know you as you really are, and to know you better every single day. Please continue to reveal yourself to us just as you did to Abraham so many years ago. Father, please take away our misconceptions, even if we've been holding them for a very long time. Please allow us to see and to experience your true heart of love. Father, we pray, help us to know you as an intimate friend who longs for personal relationship. Help us to know your reliability, that we can always trust you and you'll never fail us. Help us to know your mercy and your grace, that you do indeed save all who reach out to you. Lord, you are a splendid and marvelous God, and we praise you for all that you are and all that you have done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.